Need. We all have it. Everything in creation has need. That's what distinguishes us from the uncreated creator. He has no need. So crops need water, they need sunshine, they need protection. People need oxygen, hydration, and nourishment. Those are biological needs. We have communal needs, such as to be known, to be accepted, to be wanted. We have core needs like safety, security, significance. The trouble comes when, in a broken world, those needs are threatened or unmet. And trouble comes to all of us, doesn't it? Because all of us experience unmet needs or threats to those needs. C.S. Lewis classically said it this way: if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation, that sounds like Spock or something, is that I was made for another world. So we're programmed by God to live in a world where all our needs are fully met according to His glorious provision. Amen? But I live in Greenville, and so do you. The headlines in our world are sin, sickness, death. That's called trouble. So today in Mark 5, we're going to dive into the story of the need of two daughters, the troubles they faced, and how God showed up in the middle of that. So before we jump into the text, I want to kind of give you a background. To understand this story, we really need to understand that Jesus was a crisscrosser. Not a double crosser, okay? A crisscrosser. That is, he was constantly crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee because he had become so extraordinarily popular that one of his primary problems was crowd management. And so it was a good thing that the Father had ordained him to call some disciples that were fishermen that were good with a boat, because he could jump in the boat and then he'd go across the lake, and most of the crowd didn't have that opportunity. Sometimes they'd be running around the lake though, but we have to understand that because that was how he kind of organized his ministry. You'll see that in Mark's gospel in particular. But the point was, people never knew when and where Jesus would be. And so you have to keep that in mind as we're going to read this text. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Now, if you've ever had someone that you love be in pain or danger, then you get this dad, don't you? He's desperate. And basically what he has seen is he's seen the doctor who carries the cure finally walk in the office, and he jumps to the front of the line and he's like, "I need your help." Now, who is this man? He's a synagogue ruler. So think he's a head elder or deacon. This is an unpaid position. But in addition to that, you need to add mayor, okay? Because the synagogue was the center not only of religious life, but also of civic life for the town. So you could call this man high society. And he knows, in spite of his high position and such, he knows that Jesus is not popular with his higher-ups. The Pharisees and Sadducees are not fans of this Jesus, you might say. But two things have converged in Jairus. And that is, first of all, he knows that Jesus has power. He knows that. Presumably, he was there in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus came into the synagogue in Capernaum, and Jesus was confronted with a man who was demonized. Okay, so this man who was demonized, possessed by a demon, said, What do you have to do with me? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus sternly rebuked him, and then he ordered the demon to leave him, and the man trembled greatly. Okay, there was a shriek, and then the guy fell on the ground. Now, just imagine if that happened at church. Okay, would you ever forget that moment? So this is the synagogue leader. He remembers that. Then that very same night, as Jesus left, he went to Peter's house, which I think archaeologically was just down the road. It was like 70 paces away from the synagogue. And what happens is that he enters in. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus goes in, he heals the mother-in-law. Somehow word spreads. The town shows up at the house, and Jesus is healing all kinds of people in Capernaum. Now, this isn't that big of a town. The word's going to spread like wildfire. This man knows Jesus has power. Secondly, he also knows that his daughter has need. So, in spite of his position, he casts caution to the wind, and he's on his face before Jesus. You know, sometimes our needs actually help us see life and God more clearly. And the father's appeal to Jesus is tender. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." This isn't just anyone who needs. This is my daughter. And he says, "Would you lay your hands on her?" You see, that's reminiscent of the fact that he knows he's seen Jesus do this. "Would you lay your hands? Would you make her well?" And of course, Jesus goes with him because God is drawn to us in our need. I love that scripture that says, God is a very present help in time of need. He's not far away. And it says he's drawn to the brokenhearted. Jesus goes with them. So now Jairus, you got to imagine, he's bustling through the crowd. He's gotten the yes from Jesus. He's got a daughter that needs him. And he's like, okay, here we go. And this crowd is pressing in on Jesus, is what the text says. So let's now go from the father's appeal to the woman's quest in verse 24. Says this, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said," and the idea is she kept talking to herself. She kept saying, "If I just touch his garments, I'll be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. Now don't think like he got tired, but he knew there was a transfer. Okay, that somebody had touched him in faith and that there was a transaction that took place. He immediately felt in his body that power had gone out of him. He turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So while Jairus is trying to pull Jesus through the crowd to his house, there's obviously one person who's on a quest. Here's a woman who has spent 12 years fighting a disease which has drained her energy. She's tired. Have you ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? Okay, this is her, and she's discouraged. It was an embarrassing malady. It was inconvenient. She sought medical help. Now, I am thankful for doctors. Are you? I am very thankful for doctors. But they don't always have all the answers. And they didn't for her. And now she's broke. And not only is she broke, but she's worse than she used to be before she started going to the doctors. Somehow, she heard about Jesus, and she decided to hope again. But she's it. Like, it. Okay, you know the game, the kids' game, it? So, you know, you run, you know, if you're it, then you run around, you touch another person. Okay, and some, you know, there's all kinds of variations to it. But, you know, if it's one of those where the next person's also it, and they also help you get the next person, and if you're it, what happens? Everybody runs away from you. She's it. And she knows it because she's unclean. She just says, I just need to touch his garment. You see, she goes right into the middle of this crowd. That was unacceptable. Unacceptable for her to do that. If the people had known what she was doing, there would have been condemnation and stares everywhere. But she's like, I'm desperate. I've got to touch just the hem of his garment. So like Jairus, she throws caution to the wind because of her need. And this is just a side note, but if you're in need, maybe you should just stop worrying about what everybody else thinks about your need and seek the help you need. Okay? We'll come back to it. Now, back to story. She's pressed through, she's touched his garment, and then she knew. She just knew, I'm healed. I'm like, I'm well. She knew it. Immediately she knew it. And here was her plan, okay? Here was her plan from the beginning. Touch Jesus and get out of here, all right? That was the plan. And that didn't work out so well. As soon as she touched him, he also knew. The text, if you go to the idea in the text, it means like he fully knew somebody touched him. He got it. And so he asks, who touched my garments? And the disciples say, everyone? I mean, the whole crowd is, how do you even ask such a dumb question? You have to laugh at them. But Jesus and the woman both knew what had happened. He's looking around and he's waiting. You see, he's waiting because he wants her to have the opportunity to bring it out, so that connection can happen. And she does. She tells the whole truth. And you know, it's got to be something like, Jesus, for 12 years I've been sick and struggling with this flow, and I know I probably shouldn't have gone through the crowd. I just thought if I could just get to you and just touch your garments, and I didn't mean to be a bother or anything, and I bet you he just interrupted her and he says, daughter. And by the way, that's the only time in any of the four Gospels Jesus uses that term. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith. Now, he could have said, now, you know what I have just done for you. My power made you well, and don't you forget about it. He could. Now, that would have been right. It was the power of God, but he looked at her and he saw her faith, and he encouraged that, and he says, your faith has made you well. He knew she needed not rebuke, but encouragement. She came to Jesus for physical healing, but she received so much more. She received healing of her identity. Daughter. She received courage for life. You have faith. Now, her faith was mixed in with superstition. She really was counting on the hem of that garment. And that was the thing. You'll see that later on in the Gospels. That became a widespread idea that there was some magical powers associated with that. But he saw beyond that, and he helped her faith in that respect. But this brief interruption created a crisis. There was a crisis that happened. And the father's crisis is next. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. This was common, and it was paid for. It was customary for that to happen. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Apparently she was hungry, okay? Now, just as Jesus was speaking to the woman, okay, this is what the text says. As he's speaking, like in the middle of his sentence, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." These people are coming up to the Jairus, who's right at Jesus' side. He's right at Jesus' side. And they say to him, "She's gone. I'm sorry. No need to trouble him anymore." But Jesus pipes up and he moves right from the woman, okay? Immediately he moves right from the woman and he turns to Jairus and he says, "No fear, only faith. Don't be afraid. Don't let this thing hold on to you. Just trust me." Now, on the one hand, the lady's interruption had to be a severe stressor, right? I mean, you're trying to get to your daughter before it's too late. So he's probably all filled with anxiety as she's interrupting. He's like, "How many more interruptions? We got to get to my daughter." But at the same time, seeing what Jesus just did with the woman had to be something that built his faith. Because Jesus says, "Don't fear, just believe." And he's like, "Okay, I just saw him do this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll stick with him." And so Jairus received it. And I love how Jesus tenderly helps him. But then he moves from tenderness to taking charge. Okay, so Jesus says, "All right, Peter, James, John, you're coming with us." And I'm sure he says something to the crowd. "Listen, we got to go. It's time for us to head over to the, you guys stay here. We're going to go in." So he moves in. He's taking charge because he's been given charge by Jairus. And he comes in, and of course, there's a whole entourage of flute players, and there's mourners. I mean, again, this man and his family are high society. And it was customary for even the poorest Jew to have a couple flute players and a paid mourner. And, you know, it was kind of like the nursery. Once you got one person crying, then everybody's crying, okay? So that's what was happening. There's this huge commotion. Jesus comes in and he says, "You know, what's all this commotion about? This girl's not dead. She's sleeping." Now, is Jesus stupid? No. He's not. If you go to John 11, he uses the same terminology with Lazarus, and the disciples do the same thing. They think he doesn't know what's going on. He's like, he's okay. If Lazarus is just sleeping, then he'll get better. And Jesus says plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. So he understands what's going on here. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is not permanent. This is temporary, and I'm going to go wake her up. For the saint, death is not the end. It is not the end. It's the continuation of life. And by the way, it's a big upgrade too. One day our new body will be united to our immortal soul. It's going to be a day. But of course, they didn't understand and they laughed. And Jesus didn't say it ultimately for their sake. He said it for the sake of us. He said it for the sake of the mom and the dad. He said it for the sake of the disciples. And some later would understand him. Jesus didn't mind being misunderstood temporarily. As I said, again, Jesus is taking charge. Yet in tenderness, he walks into the girl's room with mom, dad, Peter, James, and John. And he does exactly what the father asked. He says, he lays his hands on her. He takes her by the hand. And then he speaks to her and he helps her up. And there, she's right back to life. Amazing. And of course, everybody's out of their mind at that point. And then he says, now you can't go publicizing this. And you're like, why? Well, just think, okay? If everybody knew everything that was going on with Jesus, do you think people would be flocking to him? Right. And do you think they'd be listening to the message? No. I can guarantee you, if we handed out $100 bills to everybody who came to Calvary, this place would be fuller than we can imagine every Sunday, right? But the danger is, a lot of the people would miss the point. They'd come for the money. And Jesus is understanding that he has to navigate this because people do not understand why he's come and what he's come for. And while he has great compassion and healings take place all over the place, he's trying to help the people understand his mission because they don't get it. Now, he ends up, of course, instructing the family what to do with the girl. Now, there are some lessons for us with this. The first lesson, I think, is this, and that is everyone suffers. Do you ever feel like you come to church and you're the only one struggling? Raise your hand. Well, therefore, that's not true, right? Okay? So, everybody struggles from time to time. Now, I want you to compare these two ladies, okay, these two gals. Let's suppose this healing, this day took place in AD 32. It's pretty close to that. If it's not AD 32, it's awfully close. Back up the train by 12 years, all right, because that's how long this thing was going on. 12 years ago in AD 20, something happened. The first thing that happened was a beautiful, precious girl was brought into the world. She was the pride and joy of her mom and dad, and she was raised in everything that the text kind of implies in a healthy, happy family. At the same time, 12 years ago in AD 20, there was a woman who began a disease that would affect her life every day from that point on. Does that seem fair to you? It doesn't seem fair to me. But at some point, their stories converge, and at that point, they're both struggling. They're both suffering. Now, I want to just explain this to you. That at one point or another, everyone suffers. It is true that not everyone suffers in the same way or in the same degree or at the same time. And maybe right now, you're not suffering. Wonderful. Have you ever? Will you ever? Everyone suffers. And no one is alone in their suffering. No one is alone in their suffering. Secondly, I want us to understand from this text that we are no trouble to him when we bring our issues to him. The woman felt that she'd been doing Jesus a disservice by touching him. She thought to herself, I'm unclean. I'm going to mess you up. Because if I touch you, you're going to be unclean. And that's how the system went. But see, that's actually not how it worked with Jesus. When she touched the clean one, he didn't get infected by her. She got cleansed by him. And in the case of Jairus' friends, they also thought they were going to bother him because they said to him, we've taken enough of his time and attention. But you see, Jesus doesn't see people as trouble. He sees us as toddlers. What did he say to the girl? Little girl, I say to you, arise. And what did he say to the woman? He said, daughter. Now, when he sees us, he sees the same thing. To everyone who believed in him, who has received him, according to John's gospel, he has given the right to be called what? Children of God. That makes you a toddler. That makes me a toddler. Now, you're like, yeah, I've had toddlers, and sometimes they're trouble. I get that, because we run out of time. We have limits on our time. We run out of patience. We don't know what to do. And sometimes we are like, just go to your room. I can't deal with you, okay? Now, I get it. We have limits. But see, he doesn't have that. There's no limits. We're no trouble to him. So he says, come to me. And don't think that you're taking up my time. Another lesson I think we learned from this text is that Christ's heart is big enough for all of us. These two gals, they represent a contrast. One of them represents privilege. This family had power. In that day, they would have had some wealth. They certainly were highly regarded in their community. So all the things that go with privilege. And the woman, poverty. She had no money left. All she had left was her body, which was falling apart. She couldn't interact socially. She was cast away. Now, Jesus is not into movers and shakers. And Jesus isn't into down and outers. Jesus is into both. He's like, you got privilege? Come to me. You got poverty? Come to me. I'll take all of you. For God so loved what? The world. It talks about the bigness of the love of God. He doesn't look at the privileged guy and say, you know what? You've had a good time all this time. It's time for somebody else to have a chance. He doesn't do that because his love is irrespective of that sort of thing. And I think we need to remember the question is not, does he want me? The question always comes down to, do I want him? Do I want him? Another lesson is that he sees our faith and he stirs our faith, but he calls us to exercise our faith as well. In these accounts, faith is central. Jesus saw the woman's faith and he commended it. And I just think that's a beautiful thing. I remember years ago, you know, my wife and I came to Greenville not to sort of add to the benefits of Calvary, but because we were in need. And we knew Pastor and Diane, and we knew that they would be the kind of people that could help us. And there were just some things that I just needed to grow in. And I would meet regularly with Pastor Shaw. And, so, you know, do any of you guys have a thinking problem? You get stinking thinking? Okay. Well, I do too. And especially in those days, my thinking wasn't right. And I'd talk to him about it. I just put it out there. And, you know, just so discouraged about my lack of progress. But, you know, when I would come to him, he'd say, listen, you know, what's in your mind and what you think you want and all that kind of stuff, he says, that's not really what you want. Because if that was what you really wanted, then when you got it, you'd be happy. But when you get it, you're not happy. And you know what he did? He did for me what Jesus did for that woman. Because he saw beyond my mess to my faith. Because a person who's been graced knows how to grace. And one of the great gifts that Pastor Mead gave to this church many years ago, and some of you didn't have the opportunity to know him, but I hope all of us learn this lesson, is he taught us how to grace one another. He taught us that grace is a verb. And Jesus does that. He sees this woman's faith, and he stirs it up. And he stirs up the man's faith. It was Michael Card that said you can actually translate "do not fear," just believe, by saying no fear, only faith. So if you've ever heard of a breath prayer, that's something that it's a prayer you can do so quick it's while you breathe. So you breathe something in, breathe something out, okay? No faith. I did it again. You should have faith, okay? No fear, only faith. Okay, that's a kind of a breath prayer. So it's like Jesus was right there with them, like a coach in a boxer's corner. He saw what little faith was left in him. This is what Jesus means when he talks about mustard seed faith. He's not commending that we should have faith so small that it's the size of a mustard seed. He's just saying, I'll work with it. Okay, bring me what little shattered, torn up faith you've got left, and God can do amazing things. It's like the guy who's at the campfire. The campfire is basically gone out. There's a couple embers, and he brings some things back to it. He gets down there and blows on it, and all of a sudden that fire comes back to life. And that's actually what Matthew's gospel says about Jesus. It says, a smoldering wick. He will not snuff out. He brings it back. He brings it back. And not only is Jesus doing that for us, but we can do that for one another. But he also says, we must not be passive. We must not be passive in our faith. It's great to say, Lord, give me faith, okay? And he's like, yeah, I will. I'm the author. I'm the perfecter of faith. I do that. That's something I do. But he's also going to say, but you've got to trust. You've got to believe. Now, I think fear is one of the great inhibitors to trust. I have come to know this personally. Think of it this way. You got actions, all right? And you're like, I got problems. And usually the problems are up here. That's what you can see. The stuff that you're doing that you wish you weren't doing. The stuff you're not doing that you wish you were doing. And the struggle of that. Okay, that's actions, right? Now, underneath that is fears. You have fears. It might be fears of rejection. It could be fear of loss. It could be fear of not being understood. It could be fear of failing. Lots of fears, okay? Those fears are generally driving those actions. Now, underneath the fear is something else. Mistrust. It's not trusting God for who he is and what he said. Because that's really the root of so many of our maladies. I'm not saying all you have to do is read a Bible verse and pray and it all go away. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's how we're put together. And it's a slow and sometimes long journey, But this is how people are put together. And so what Jesus comes to do is he comes to get to the root of it. And he says, no fear, only faith. Yesterday I was had a little bit of margin. And so I went out into my yard and I was trimming some trees, kind of in the periphery of my property. And as I was doing that, I came across some vines. You know what I'm talking about? Vines? Okay. I try not to cuss or do anything like that, okay? But I'm just saying, these vines are really, I don't like them, all right? So what happened was these vines come up and they go up around the tree. And what do? Yeah, they're killing the tree. And not only do they kill the tree, but they pretend like they're good because they flower or they blossom like leaves. And beyond that, do you know what they do? Is they embed themselves into the tree. That's what fear does for us. That's how it functions. And we think, I am my fear. That's just who I am. And we can't recognize, because it's so embedded in us, that that's not who we are. I'm the oak tree. Fear is the enemy. And Jesus understands that, so he helps to strengthen the faith. But they had their part. And one of the ways that you're going to see in this text that they are really blessed is that their faith was strengthened by reports of Jesus. So the woman had heard reports about Jesus, and that's what caused her to run to him. The man had seen and heard some things about Jesus. That's what caused him to run to him. And, you know, I don't have the opportunity for eyewitness accounts. You know, I've never met Peter, James, and John. Look forward to it someday, but I've never done it. And I've never been privileged to see Jesus with my own eyes. But you and I have a great privilege, and that is this. We hear reports about the greatness of God, his power, and his mercy. And when we get into this book, you know what it does? It strengthens our faith. It's like steroids for our faith with no side effects, okay? So he sees our faith, he stirs it, but he calls us to exercise it. Another lesson I think we learn is Jesus is smarter than we are. Both the disciples and the mourners laughed at Jesus. And I love the fact that he didn't get irritated by it. I probably would have. But the fact is that we often do the same thing. Whenever we don't listen to Jesus, we say to him, I'm smarter than you are. That's just how it goes. He doesn't really understand how it works in the real world, we think. But reality is what we run into when we are wrong. And when we are wrong and we bump up against those things that hurt, then we understand that actually Jesus might know what he's talking about. But we often think that Jesus is not as smart as he claims to be. Another lesson is that we can bring our wounds to him. Now, not all of us have physical wounds or diseases that are ailing us, but all of us have wounds. Those wounds keep us from wholeness. For instance, I mentioned the fear of rejection. That was something that really has been a struggle. And it's not like it's over with, folks. I'm not saying like all you have to do is do this. But I've recognized that fear of rejection. That fear led me to a desire to be great. Because I figured if I'm great, then I will be admired. I won't be rejected. And the desire to be great led me to a fear of not being taken seriously. So you call that ego, right? That's called ego. Now, all of that is rooted in a lie, in a wound. Those wounds and lies are often reinforced by life in a broken world. And there's not a one of us in this room that's not wounded in one way or another. That we have fears and lies and wounds that drive some of those things. If we don't take our wounds to him, they will remain unhealed. He wants us to bring our wounds to him. I love that verse in Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits." And the first two benefits he lists are, he forgives all your sins. And God's people said, whew. And then it says, he heals all your diseases. And that's more than just the physical. He heals us. He is a healer. The Psalms are filled with anguished cries of the saints coming to God with their broken hearts. Let's join them. And you might be like, well, what do you mean by all that? Okay, have you ever had a situation where you have an interaction with another person, and then you come away from that interaction, you say, well, that kind of hurt. Okay, now we're getting to something. They bumped into a wound. Do you see what I mean? Take that to him. Finally, the lesson is this. He saves us so we can live. In the case of the father, he said to Jesus, lay your hands on her so she can be made well. That word be made well is literally to be saved. So she can be saved and live. And in the case of the woman, Jesus said, your faith has made you well, literally saved you. Go in peace. In one case, he says, you need wellness so that you can live. In the other case, you need wellness so you can go in peace or have wholeness. Here's the point. Their healing was for life, and so was ours. We are saved to live. Let's do it. We are masterpieces created and saved by Jesus Christ so that we can live, so that we can go and do good works, so that we can serve in a broken world. Now, we're not beyond our brokenness, but this ongoing healing, this freedom that we have in Christ is meant for life and service. So, as we kind of conclude here, I have a couple questions. What is your need? What's your trouble? Are you letting your trouble, your need, bring you to him? Are you allowing him to replace your fear with faith? Not faith in faith or faith that will all turn out for the good, but faith in him, who he is, and what he said. He wants us to come. Let's pray. Now, Father, these two marvelous stories represent for us who you are to us, who we are to you, and how you want us to handle life needs and troubles. Thank you, Father, that you do not condemn or minimize our struggles, but you enter into them. That in the midst of them, you draw near to us, and through them, we often grow in our relationship to you and our clarity about what life is all about. Thank you that you are the Lord who heals us. And I pray, Father, that if there are any here that you are speaking to about this, that they would simply relax, and that they would, like Jairus or the woman, receive your words in the midst of their tension and trouble and be strengthened. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.